I was sharing the platform with Dr. Curtis Hudson Tuesday in Pennsylvania. And as we drove to the service Tuesday evening, I said to Dr. Hudson, I don't feel like preaching tonight. And I have an idea many of you felt as I felt. I said, I feel, Dr. Hudson, that I ought to be at the funeral home and that some pastor ought to come in and shake my hand and say, God bless you, members of the family. I just felt like I was a part of the family. The world doesn't understand this, but this is more than a gathering of friends of Lester Olaf. This is a family reunion today. And folks don't understand that. And I will do my best in just a few minutes. I will do my best to say what you want to say. I will do my best to represent you and say what you would like to say if you were in my place this evening. I'm going to read just one passage. It says this: God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. A small group of men once borrowed an upstairs room. They were told in that room that their leader was leaving. He was the strongest leader the world has ever seen or known. In that room he spoke such words as, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and you know what the leader said. And they were not real strong, these family members, as their leader announced his departure. One was about to sell his soul. Another possessed the seeds of denial already in his heart. Another was filled with doubts, and one said, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? All were soon to flee, and one was soon to go back to the profession that he had had before his call to the work of God. They were fearful. They were weak. These were not men of dedication all of a sudden saying, we'll do it. These were men of doubt who were saying goodbye to their leader. We too know how they felt. We too have lost a leader. And now we gather this evening to bid him goodbye. And to be quite honest with you, we don't feel real strong this afternoon. To confess my own thinking, I feel this afternoon a bit weak. I think maybe I know how Thomas felt when he said, we know not whither thou goest, how can we know the way? Some among us doubt with Thomas. Some will be tempted to go back with Peter. Some will say, we know not the way. And each of us will feel some weakness, and many of us will battle with despair. During the earthly ministry of this leader, many saw him. Four wrote of his life. One saw him and spoke of him as being a king. Another saw him as wrote of him and saw him as being a king, but more than that, he said he's a servant. The third saw him and thought of him as being a king and a servant, but he emphasized the fact that he was a man. The fourth saw him and recognized him as being a king and being a servant and being a man. But he, John, spoke of him as being the Son of God. We too have viewed a life of greatness. 33 years ago, a third of a century ago, Brother Olaf and I, little known, became friends. We have watched him for these years. And as we have watched him, we too have seen him as a king. We saw him as a king when he ascended to his pulpit. We saw him as a king when he stood in the courtroom. We saw him as a king when he met the press. We saw him as a king when he opened his scepter to preach from it. We saw him as a king when he commanded us from his throne. And like Matthew of old, we have viewed the life of a great person, and we can call him a king. But he was more than a king. He was also a servant. We saw him as a servant when he walked amidst the fallen. We saw him as a servant when he knelt beside the prisoner. We saw him as a servant when he fought with his life for the preservation of these young people that we've seen today. But he was more than a king, as Matthew pictured our Lord. He was more than a servant, as did Mark picture him. But Lester Roloff was a man. He was a man when we saw him jogging and running every morning. He was a man when he approached his juicer with regularity. He was a man when he took time to be husband and dad. He was a man when he saw his doctor's degree rest uncomfortably upon his head. He was a man when he enrolled in Bell University, but the only down payment on his tuition was a cow he took with him to university. I told our students Wednesday, can you imagine anybody coming to Hiles Anderson College and saying, talk to my cow about my tuition? I remember he was preaching in our church, and before the sermon, he leaned over and said, Brother Jack, he always called me Brother Jack. He said, Brother Jack, you're going to be proud of me tonight. And I said, I'm always proud of you, Brother Lester. He said, but Brother Jack, he said, this is a high hour in my life tonight. And I said, why, Brother Lester? He said, Brother Jack, of all these times that I've been with you, this is the first time I've ever had an outline. He was as proud of it as a lady would be over a new dress. And he showed me the most anemic looking little outline you ever saw in your life. But he was proud of it. Had 8 points. He got through 2 of them. He was a man as he stood in the Miller Road Baptist Church preaching many years ago. I often kidded him preaching his great masterpiece on what's wrong with television. Your dad, Dr. Bob, was sitting right here, and Dr. John R. Rice was sitting here. And I, as a young man in my 20s, was sitting between Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and Dr. John Rice. Lester Roloff was preaching. That's history being made. And so Dr. Bob Sr. leaned over as Brother Roloff was preaching his sermon on what's wrong with television. And after the second point, about an hour and 45 minutes into the message, Dr. Jones leaned over across me and said, Brother John, Brother John, Brother John. And Dr. Rice said, what is it, Dr. Bob? He said, Brother John. And I got my pen out because when Lester Roloff is preaching and Bob Jones Sr. is talking to John R. Rice, I wanted to tell you what he said. I felt like somebody ought to preserve that for posterity. And so I wrote down, as Dr. Bob spoke to Dr. John while Brother Roloff was preaching on what's wrong with television, Dr. Jones said, Dr. John, I don't care what Brother Roloff says. I still like I love Lucy. Ladies and gentlemen, we have viewed a man who was a king, and we have viewed a man who was perhaps the servant of this generation among God's men, and we have viewed a man who was a man. And I can say today with Pilate, who pointed to the Savior and said, behold the man. He was more than a king. He was more than a servant. He was more than a man. We saw him as near God as we could see a human being. We saw him as like God when we heard him pray. We saw him as like God when I shared the Bible conference that you spoke about a while ago. I was there speaking with him in that conference when he said, Brother Jack, he said, what should I do? Should I go home and be beside Brother while she dies, or should I stay and preach? And that night when I went to the church, I saw him, and he said, Brother Jack, I promised God something years ago. I cannot break the promise. I promised God that nothing would stop me from preaching. And with his mother at the point of death, and she did graduate that night, Brother Lester was preaching, tears streaming down his cheeks and a broken heart. He was like God. We saw him as like God when we saw him combine the speed of Ahimaaz and the message of Cushai. He had Peter's zeal and John's devotion. He had David's song and Solomon's wisdom.
He had Martha's hands, but he had Mary's heart. He had Moses' meekness and Aaron's eloquence. He had Hosea's forgiveness and Jeremiah's tears. And sometimes as I heard him preach, I thought I was hearing Praying Hyde. And sometimes as I heard him preach, I thought I was hearing Uncle Bud Robinson. And sometimes as I heard him preach, I thought I was listening to David Brainerd. And sometimes as I heard him preach, I thought I was listening to Billy Bray. And sometimes as I heard him preach, I thought I saw George Mueller. And sometimes as I heard him preach, I thought I saw C.T. Studd. But every time I heard him preach, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus. To some, he was Brother Olaf. To some, he was Uncle Roley. To some, he was Brother Lester. But who can forget and the mule walked on? Or who can forget Pastor School when he spoke to thousands on Poem in the Valley?
Yes.
I'll never forget it. And who can get the Texas Baptist Premillennial Fellowship? Now then, dear family members, for we are family members, we are the survivors. We, as much a member of his family as my children are members of my family. May I speak to you? What happened to these feeble followers when their captain was gone? What happened to these men who for a season even forsook him and fled? What happened to these quivering men, these 12 men who sat and saw their captain announce his coming departure even in just a few hours? And what happened to these men? The one who doubted, the one who said, "We know not whither thou goest, how can we know the way?" The one who in a few minutes was to deny him and say that he was not, did not belong to the crowd, deny the faith and deny the church, deny the Savior. What happened to these weak men who gathered in this upper room? I'll tell you what happened. After their master was gone, they prayed as they had never prayed before. They preached as they had never preached before. They witnessed as they had never witnessed before. They prayed down at Pentecost. They saw 3,000 people saved in one day. They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. They turned the world upside down with the gospel of Christ. They prayed open prison doors. They built mighty churches. They did greater works than Jesus did. Now you say, how could these feeble men, doubting and quivering and fearing, how could these men accomplish what they accomplished from that room of doubt to the world of opportunity? I'll tell you how they did it. They did it because the work of their Savior was left in their hands. And they knew that if the life of their Savior on earth for those 33 years was to fulfill its perfection, they knew that that perfection rested on them. And so these men left this place of doubt and trembling and fear, and they went out into a world without their captain and literally transformed that world till the world has heard the gospel of the great redeeming grace of Christ.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, I do not want to be disrespectful to our Brother Olaf. I've loved him, preached with him, prayed with him, eaten with him for these years. But I want to serve notice to you today. The book that I hold in my hand is just as true as it was Tuesday morning at sunup.
That's
right. And I want to serve notice to you today that every promise in this book is just as valid as it was last Monday.
Amen.
And I want to serve notice on you today that the Holy Spirit of God is just as powerful and just as able to transform the lives of men today as he was last Sunday night.
Amen.
And I want to serve notice on you today that heaven is just as wonderful as it was Monday. And hell is just as hot as it was Monday. And sin is just as black as it was Monday. And young people are just as needy as they were Monday. And I'm saying we cannot let up. We cannot despair. His work is in our hands. And we're pressing on the upward way. New heights we're gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant our feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Listen. The wise man said, I've often said, I think Paul wrote Hebrews. My text is from Hebrews. I'm not sure if Paul wrote Hebrews or not. If Paul didn't write Hebrews, I think Apollos did. If Apollos didn't write Hebrews, I think Barnabas did. And if Barnabas didn't write Hebrews, I think John Rice did. But one of the four, I think, wrote Hebrews. Well, I'm amazed at this amazing passage. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Did you notice that? Do you know whose names are listed here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that could not be made perfect without us? It says that Abel could not be made perfect without us. And Enoch could not be made perfect without us. And Abraham could not be made perfect without us. And Joseph could not be made perfect without us. And Noah could not be made perfect without us. And Jephthah could not be made perfect without us. And Rahab could not be made perfect without us. And all these Old Testament saints listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says that they could not be made perfect without us. Now what does that mean? That means that they started the race, and the only chance they have to win the race is for you and I to continue running the race they began. I do not mean to be irreverent, but John R. Rice, Dr. Hudson, cannot be perfect without you. Without sin, of course, but not complete in the Bible sense of the word perfection. John Rice cannot be perfect without you. And in a real sense, John Rice could not be perfect without me. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr., hey, you have made him complete and perfect in the work that you have done. And Dr. Bob III, now coming along to make perfect the work of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. The illustration is a relay race. Someone has the baton. He holds the baton in his hand. He runs the track one time. He comes back and he gives the baton to somebody else. Now, the only hope the first runner has to win a gold medal is resting in the second, third, and fourth runner. And so when the first runner finishes his race, it matters not how well he ran. Unless those who run after him succeed, then his race cannot be made perfect. So we hold in our hands the rewards, eternal rewards, of Lester Roloff. And we hold in our hands the eternal rewards of Dr. Bob Sr. and Dr. John and Dr. Bill and Dr. Vic and these other great servants of God. We hold in our hands their rewards. Now, nobody ever ran a faster lap than Lester Roloff did. Nobody ever did. This country's never seen his equal. It's never seen his like. But he only finished his course. The Apostle Paul didn't say, I finished the race. He said, I finished the course. The race was still running. I finished the course. Lester Roloff did not finish the race. He finished the course. The race must still be run. The race must still be run. Now, I've seen enough track meets and run in enough track meets to know what the first runner does. When he hands his baton off to the second runner, he stands there at the finish line and cheers the second runner. Yeah. And he cheers the third runner. And he cheers the fourth runner. Why? Because they hold in their hands as they run the race holding that baton. They hold in their hands his success at the Bema. This is no time to say he ran the race and will not run. This is a time to say he ran the course and will continue running the race. He's handed the baton off to us. If you love him as you should, you'll not retreat, but you'll have the greatest year in your church you've ever had. If you love him as you should, you'll not retreat, but you'll have the greatest year in these homes you've ever had. If you love him as you should, 1983 will be the greatest year of your ministry. Why? Because he who ran the race or the course so well is standing at the finish line cheering you and cheering me as we run the race following him. A lady lay dying. Her daughter came to her bedside and said, Mother, as you die, do you have anything you want to say to us? And the dear mother said, Honey, I have nothing to say. I said it as I went along. Brother Roloff didn't have to cram for his final examination. He studied as he went along. He didn't have to all of a sudden realizing, and I personally think he realized the time was soon. He did not have to take a lot of things to give away in a hurry because he gave it all away as he went along. He didn't have to all of a sudden say, before I meet the Lord, I've got to love people and I've got to cram a lot of love in my life, because Brother Olaf loved as he went along. He didn't have to say, I've got to get busy serving God because I may not have long. Brother Olaf served as he went along. He didn't have to say, I'm nearing the shore now, I better take my stand. I assure you, ladies and gentlemen, he stood as he went along. He did not have to say, I better get prayed up, I'm going to be caught up. Nope. He prayed as he went along. Now, young people, your temptation to sin is not all over. You will still be tempted to tip the light fantastic toe. And you will still be tempted to lift the glass of wine. And young ladies, you will still be tempted to sell that which is most precious apart from your salvation. But when the tempter comes, I want you to think of this. The fella who ran the first leg is sure doing a heap of cheering for you. And you hold in your hands the race. He gave you a mighty good lead when he handed the baton over to you. And you're in the lead. But if you do not fulfill the race and run the race that is set before you, then you will not, in many ways, make perfect our beloved brother. Now I want to say a word to the preachers. It's pretty lonely today, fellas. I remember that day when I was out in Rock Springs, Wyoming. My secretary called and said, Dr. Vick's office just called and wanted you to know that he went to heaven a while ago. And I remember how I paced the floor of the room and the outdoors through the night. And I remember that day when they called me in out in Colorado, when I was in Colorado, and said, Dr. Bill Rice just had a massive stroke. And I remember that 2 o'clock in the morning phone call that I had that said, Dr. John Rice just went to heaven. And I remember when I was in Memphis, Tennessee, and got the call, Dr. Ford Porter went to heaven one Saturday. And then the word I got on Tuesday, as you did, Brother Olaf is gone. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what you're going to do. You may want to say, well, it's all over now. You may say, we've lost the leader. We can't go on. But we have not lost one single round of ammunition that the leader had. Nor have we lost the great weapon that he possessed. Nor have we lost the promises that he knew. Nor have we lost the God that he served. Nor have we lost the Savior who saved him. Nor have we lost the Holy Spirit who filled him. We've not done it. And we must. We must rally. And say, by the grace of God, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight. If I would gain, increase my courage, Lord, I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And Tuesday night, late in the night, I did exactly what you did. I took a long walk in the woods and fell on my face and said, oh, God, here I am all over again. Oh, God, here I am all over again. And if ever a family ought to dedicate themselves to the cause of our captain, it ought to be done here in this room this afternoon. We ought to have young men all over this house saying, I feel the call of God to preach the gospel of the grace of God. We ought to have young men saying now, today, on this memorial service or homecoming service, a graduation service for God's great servant. We ought to have young men and middle-aged men all over this house who say today, God has called me to the greatest work in all the world, and I give myself today to that work. And those of us who've been called to that work ought to say, for the grace of our God, we'll dedicate ourselves anew to the task. One other thing, and I'm through. The first runner finishes the race, and he cheers the second runner. And the second runner finishes the race, and they too cheer the third runner.
And the third runner finishes the race, and they three cheer the fourth runner. And the fourth runner finishes the race. And there's a heaping good time. When all four who've had a part. And runner number two and number three and number four made runner number one's race running perfect. And runners number two, number three, and four made runners one and two's race perfect. And runner number four made perfect the race of numbers one, two, and three. And then, all together, stand as the national anthem is played and receive their gold medals at the Bema. And there's going to be a Bema for God's runners. And if we will say today, by the grace of God, we'll not despair. If 12 little men could say goodbye to Jesus and carry this book to the whole world, certainly 5 or 6 or 7,000 people can say goodbye to Lester Olof and carry this message to the whole world. Where are you, young man? Where is that young man who's going to say, now, God is calling me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm surrendering my life at this very moment to the call of God, to the call of God to preach the gospel. Where are you, young man? Would you stand, please? Where are you? That young man who says right now, I'm going to surrender my life to preach the gospel at this moment. God is calling me. Would you stand, please? Where are you, son? Here you are. Here you are. Where are you? Here you are. 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 Where are you, young man? In the choir? Where are you? Here you are. Where are you? You will say, I'm surrendering my life today. God is calling me now to preach the gospel of Christ. Would you stand, please? Would you stand, please? There you are. There you are. There you are. Who would you stand? Who else would stand and say, God, yes, I see you. Who else would say, I'm taking the baton. I'm running the race. I'm carrying on. I'm surrendering my life today to preach the gospel of Christ. God has called me and I'm surrendering. There you are. Who else? Would you? Yes, there you are. Who else? Quickly. I'm surrendering my life today. God is calling. And there you are. Who else? Quickly, please. You'd say, I'm surrendering my life to preach the gospel of Christ. Would you, young men, make your way to the platform quickly? Would you make your way to the platform quickly? And others who would say today, I'm surrendering my life to preach the gospel of our Lord. Would you come with these, please? Would you come? Find your way up to the platform. On the platform. Come on. We're not through yet. Come on. We're not through. Come on. All over the place. Find your way on the platform. You're saying, God has called me to preach the gospel today, and I take up the torch and take up the baton to run the race. Who else? Come on. Come on. You say, God has called me today. That's right. We'll wait for you. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. God has called me today to preach the gospel of Christ, and I'm surrendering my life. And God's not through yet. God's not through yet. Where are you? You're surrendering your life to preach the gospel of Christ. Come on. Come on. Come on. And then you understand this? Every man standing here today, God has called you to preach the gospel of Christ. And you're surrendering your entire life to the propagation of that gospel. Do you understand that? And today you're saying that my entire life will be spent in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And I have an idea that somebody whose body rests here in this hope chest, I have an idea that somebody's doing a lot of cheering right now. A lot of cheering right now. Holy Father, if I had time, I'd lay my hands upon the heads of all these men. Oh, God in heaven today. We all have said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And now help us all to take faith and courage from these men of old who sat in that little borrowed upstairs room and said, how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. Doubt and fears, palsied hands, fearful hearts, insecurity. Oh God, may we take their example And may we say today, by the grace of Almighty God, we too will change this old world. And we too will turn this old world upside down. Thank you that Roloff's Bible didn't go when he left. Thank you that Brother Roloff's God did not die when he died. Thank you that Brother Roloff's faith did not leave when he left. Thank you that Brother Roloff's Holy Spirit did not depart when he departed. Thank you that the promises by which he lived are in my Bible too. And oh God in heaven, help those of us today who run the race after he's finished his course. May we run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, you see before you many men who are now becoming men of God. I wonder, if maybe somebody would say, Brother Hiles, I've been fearful. I've thought about turning back. I've not given my best to God. Brother Hiles, I've had a sense of despair. I need to right myself with my God today. I need to right myself with my God. I'm going to ask, with our heads bowed, I'm going to ask the instruments to play. And as they play, the altar's open. If you need a trip to an old-fashioned mourner's bench, and if you need to get recharged. I recall Brother Roloff saying one day, I said, Brother Roloff, how was the service? He said it was great. He said we had 2 got saved, 3 dedicated their lives, and 4 got rewound. And I wonder, as they play, I wonder if the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to your heart and you'd say, I need to come. Oh, yes, I do. I need an altar. I need a mourner's bench. I need a surrender. As they play, you obey the Holy Spirit. Come on.
With our heads bowed and eyes closed, preacher, do you need to come down and pick up the mantle that Brother Roloff has laid down? Then come down to this altar. Get on your knees at this altar. Pick up that mantle that he's laid down. Do you need to do that today? While they play right now, would you do that? Preacher, Christian, layman, do you need to come? Do you need to come? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.
Our Heavenly Father, we plead with Thee this afternoon that You'll give us a few more years in America. If You'll give us a few more years of freedom, a few more years for our churches to stand and our schools to stay free, we rededicate ourselves, dear Lord, to this fight that is before us. Our Father, we know that without You and without Your power, we cannot possibly win this battle. We are grateful, our Father, for the wonderful battles that have been fought. We are grateful for Brother Roloff, that general that stayed on the front lines, never feared for his battalions. But, oh God, I pray that You'll help us now who catch this baton, who catch this flag, who still have a vision. We might be endued with the mighty power of God. Father, Elijah tested the gods of Baal and found that they were absolutely helpless and lifeless. Lord, when he prayed a simple prayer, heaven opened up. The fire of God fell upon the altar and consumed it, gave credence to the fact that God was still in Israel. Oh God, I pray Sunday morning, heaven will be open. Power of God will fall. Souls will be stirred. People will say, God's still on the throne in Israel. Now, Father, I pray that You'll bless now this family. Thank You, our Father, for them. We trust that You'll give them great courage and faith in the days to come. We ask of Thee, Heavenly Father, that You'll bless these homes, these dear co-workers. May the abiding power of the Holy Spirit of God and the leadership of Thy Word be always theirs. May they have faith now that it may ever grow in their soul as a result of their study of the precious Word of God. Now, Father, we know that a great Elijah was taken to heaven in a storm. Dear Lord, we are grateful that our Elijah has been taken to heaven in a storm. But our Father, we know that that same Elijah came back and appeared. And Father, we are believing with all of our heart when Jesus comes that Elijah will come back too. And our Father, I pray now that You'll help us, that we might stay true to Thee and to Thy Word until that day comes. Now the blessed power of God, the face of Jesus, our loving Savior, the Holy Spirit of God, abide upon us now and forevermore, because we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I knew better than to do it, but I did it anyway. I went over and said to Dr. Howells, I'm going to ask Dr. Coleman to introduce you tonight. He said, good, but you help him because the two of you together maybe can think up something to say. It wasn't that there was not a lot of things to say about him. He just thought we were too ignorant to say it. That's what it... So I want to say that I thank God for him because he taught the man to win souls that won me to Christ. No greater compliment than that. Bob Keyes is with the Lord now. He was Dr. Howells' associate. Dr. Howells taught him how to win souls. And he told me about the Savior. So I'll always be grateful to Dr. Howells. Now, Dr. Coleman, you come and you show your ignorance, too, also.
He's already done a pretty good job of introducing him. It's been great to be here at this Southwide Baptist Fellowship. I think it's been one of the greatest meetings. Every message has certainly spoken to my heart. 15 years ago, Brother Bob Keyes, who was also my beloved friend and was my associate for 5 years before the Lord called him home, introduced me to the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. I've only missed one time because of a funeral during those 15 years, and every year my heart has been thrilled and challenged, and sometimes my toes stepped on, but I've been blessed to be in attendance at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. We've had some great men preach on the platform of the Southwide Baptist Fellowship, and to me, one of the greatest tonight, and that's Dr. Jack Howells. Brother Bob Keyes introduced me to the men who became the heroes of my life, Dr. John Rice, Dr. Lee Robertson, Dr. Bob Gray, and Dr. Jack Howells. Nearly 20 years ago, I attended that first pastor school, and there was a revolution at my home church when I got back home, as there was, I'm sure, in many churches. But so many things that this man has taught me, what an impact on my life. I thank God for him. He has built one of the greatest churches in the world, the largest Sunday school in the world, and one of the great soul winners. So many times we talk about the Roman road. I believe Dr. Howells is one that coined that phrase, the Roman road. And so many people have been led to Christ by using the Roman road. Dr. Howells, a great joy to have you at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. Thank God for you.
Thank you. Thank you.
I will bring my 19th message at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship tonight, having brought 1 year, 4 messages at the Southwide Fellowship. I notice it says 27th Southwide Fellowship, if I'm not mistaken. I spoke the first year of the first fellowship. If not, it was the second year. I always feel the same way. I always feel when they ask me to speak, why me? I've spoken before, and there are so many others that are greater preachers than I. And then as the time passes, I always add sermons and things that I want to say when I get up here, until usually I have a dozen sermons I want to preach. Every time I preach one that I think is needed, I say I ought to preach that at the Southwide Fellowship. And then as I travel across the country, preachers tell me what they want me to preach at the Southwide Fellowship. They'll hear me preach a sermon that's a little mean, and they will want me to preach what they do not have the courage to preach at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. And so I have been asked to preach numbers of messages. And then the progression continues when I walk in back there and see the crowd. I don't want to be on the program at all. I want to run because of the heavy responsibility that rests upon anybody who would stand behind this pulpit and preach to this many people, and especially this many men of God. And then I get scared as I walk from where I'm sitting to the pulpit. I always get scared. And then I start looking around, and I have a hard time finding a role. But what I can find someone I know real, real well. And then I feel at home, and then I feel real warm, and then I feel like I'm preaching in my own pulpit. And so I feel quite at home. Dr. Malone was right when he said This is my crowd. This, the people in this room tonight hold the hope for this whole country. I mean, if we don't do it, it's not going to be done. It's just not. I sat back there a while ago listening to the preacher that I think probably is the greatest pulpiteer of our day, Dr. Tom Malone. And as he was preaching, he always gives me ideas. I got three sermons while I was back there, and this one was stretched by 30 minutes. I've been writing things down and writing things down. A fellow went to church one morning, and the preacher preached for 3 days that morning. He thought he would never get through. And finally, the preacher preached and preached and preached and preached and preached and preached and preached. And the folks wondered when Dr. Gray was going to, I mean, when the preacher was going to get through. And they wondered when he would get through. And so finally, after about 2.5 days of preaching that morning, this fella got up and walked out. And as he was walking toward the back door, the pastor said, "Hold it, fella. Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to get a haircut." The pastor said, "Why didn't you get one before you came?" He said, "I didn't need one when I came." And so after Dr. Malone inspired me to say so many extra things tonight, if you get up to go get a haircut, it's perfectly all right with me. We had a little kid in our church. Bus kid came one morning, and he got in church. Our bus kids don't come to the main church. They have their own churches. We have 13 different preaching services on Sunday morning. I mean, in various locations around the buildings. And this little bus kid, 5 years old, though, got in. He wasn't supposed to get in, but he got by the ushers. And sat over here, about right here, on my right. And he had gotten up early that morning and caught a bus. That's one reason I'm down in this area. This week we're starting some Sunday school bus routes in Chattanooga. But this little kid had gotten up early. I don't know what area it come from, whether it was the Tidewater area, the Rocky Mountain area. I don't know where it was, but he'd come a long ride on one of our buses. And then he sat through a long opening assembly and then a long Sunday school lesson. And then came in the auditorium and sat through a long sermon. And then he sat through a long invitation. And that morning we baptized, I think it was 80 people. And right in the middle of baptism, the little boy looked up to the lady beside him who he did not know and said, "Ma'am, could I ask you a question, please?" She said, "What is it, son?" He said, "Is it dark outside yet?" And you won't believe this, but it's true. And if you told it, I wouldn't believe it, but that's true. I was preaching one Sunday night. I was about an hour and 15 minutes into my sermon, about to go to point number two, when all of a sudden, a very dignified-looking man, about 45 years of age, jumped up on the back row, ran right down here, and called time out. So... while I'm preaching tonight, you may go get a haircut or call time out. But neither one will affect me a bit. In Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48... Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. Somewhere on the side, on the back, or the bottom of most appliances, you'll find a little red button. And that little red button is called the reset button. It may be a disposal in the kitchen that's not working, and if you'll push that little reset button, it may make it work properly. It may be any one of many appliances. I think on television sets, there's a little red reset button that sometime will clear up the fuzziness of it.
And tonight I'd like to just push a little red reset button and try to alert us, maybe, about something that we ought to attend, to which we ought to attend. In Psalm 119, verse 41, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever." And the text verse, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts," or as some commentaries add light to it, say, "because I walk or keep thy commandments." I will walk at liberty because I seek thy precepts, or because I keep thy commandments. "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Our text tonight is this: I will walk in liberty because I keep thy commandments. Very strange statement. Seems like to me folks would say, "I will walk at liberty if I don't have to keep thy commandments." But that amazing verse teaches us that those who keep the commandments are those who walk in liberty. I will walk in liberty because I keep thy commandments. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege once again of standing behind this pulpit, behind a pulpit that is occupied Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night by one of my heroes, a man who's influenced more of us, perhaps, than most any of the rest of us. And thank you for this privilege of speaking to these, my brothers and sisters, my family, in the work of God. And now, Holy Spirit, direct my lips tonight. Oh, God, please help. In Jesus' name, amen. In our fundamental churches and schools, we have some rules and standards. We have rules about dating. We have rules about hairstyles. We have rules about clothing. We have rules about smoking and dancing. We have rules about rock music. If we have any sense, we do. We have rules about speech and respect for authority and behavior. We have rules about contact with the opposite sex. We had a streaker on our campus at Hiles Anderson College the other day. One of our students took his tie off and ran across the campus. We have rules. Look, get through laughing. I've got to go on. Either make up your mind, start or stop or don't do it, but quit trickling up here just occasionally. Immediately, the accusation began to roll in. Legalism. 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 They have standards. That's legalism. They have rules. That's legalism. 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 Now, these people are very adept at showing their idiocy when they associate legalism with rules and standards. Such statements are often made by men with neo-evangelical hearts who masquerade in fundamental clothing. Sometimes they're made by men who have been real fundamentalists at one time and yet have become weary of the battle and yearn to return to the onions and watermelons and leeks and cucumbers and garlic of acceptance. And then this cry of legalism often comes from the desk of colleges and seminaries built on fundamental foundations with walls of compromise and a leaky roof of so-called pseudo-liberty. We have grown to desire our truth be accredited by worldly error. We want a license from wrong to do right. We want darkness to approve light. We want the unclean to accredit the clean. We want Belial to give Christ the right to exist. Ladies and gentlemen, may I push tonight the little reset button of old-fashioned fundamentalist convictions. I'm talking about rules. I'm talking about standards. I'm talking about drinking. I'm talking about smoking. I'm talking about dancing. I'm talking about rock music. I'm talking about mixed bathing. I'm talking about ladies dressing like ladies and men dressing like men. I'm talking about the old-fashioned standards our fathers used to have. Faith of our fathers living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. I'm talking about the old standards that have been held by our forefathers. May God help us to hold them firm and not listen to these prophets of dismay and prophets of compromise who would dare to equate liberty with standards. You're not legalistic because you have standards. You see, we're not only betraying the standards of Sam Jones and Billy Sunday and Bob Jones and John Rice and Mordecai Ham and John Wesley, but we're betraying our own standards of a few years ago. If we can't have our padded pews and hellfire and brimstone preaching, then let's return to the sawdust trail and the storefront building. If we can't have organs and trained choirs without the sevenfold amens and crusty anthems, then let's go back to the pianer and the tuning fork. We can't have a marriage of proper grammar and the mourner's bench and preaching on hell, the second coming, separation, and so forth. Then let's go back to split infinitives and dangling participles and hung gerunds. If tiled restrooms and chandeliers aren't conducive to the old-time religion, then let's mark off a path and build an outhouse and screw a 60-watt light bulb in and get right with God. If we have to include Kierkegaard and Brunner and Niebuhr and Brunner in our required reading in order to be theologically intellectual, then let's go back to the blueback speller, the ABCs, the alphabet, and the simple teaching and preaching of thus saith the Lord God. We've listened too much to psychologists and not enough to preachers. We've listened too much to philosophers and not enough to prophets. We've listened too much to relevant men of renown and not enough to men of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the beautiful feet of those that preach the gospel of peace have historically been shod by common shoes. The hands that have wielded the sword of the Spirit have been calloused ones. The eyes that have looked through the helmet of salvation have been tear-stained ones. And the bodies that have been protected by the shield of faith have been pure and separated ones. Yet, sad to say, there are those who would have us forsake our standards of behavior and cry, legalism, 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 and show their ignorance and their stupidity and their complete lack of knowledge of Bible truth. Legalism is not believing and living right. Legalism is adding to faith something else for salvation. Old Dr. Bill Rice was preaching in a revival campaign one time, and one night he preached on what's wrong with dancing. And the next night he preached on what's wrong with the movies. And the next night he preached on what's wrong with smoking. And by the way, those are still perfectly good topics for fundamental preachers to preach on. And so the people got upset. And after the service, the deacons called a meeting and said, you guys preach some positive sermons or we're going to close this meeting. And Dr. Bill said, okay, tomorrow night I'll preach a positive sermon. I promise you I'll preach a positive sermon. And the next night he stood and he told about the deacons' meeting. And he said, the deacons have asked me to preach a positive sermon. They said I've been too negative and I'm preaching against drinking and dancing and movies and smoking. And so he said, tonight I'm preaching a positive sermon. He said, my sermon has several points. Point one, I'm positive. I'm against drinking. And point two, I'm positive. I'm against dancing. Someone needs to inform these dear souls what legalism really is. Legalism is salvation by faith plus works. That's legalism. Salvation by faith plus baptism is legalism. Salvation by faith plus keeping the law is legalism. Salvation by faith plus communion is legalism. Salvation by faith plus the Eucharist is legalism. Salvation by faith plus confession is legalism. Salvation by faith plus confirmation is legalism. You see, the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine is the legalism. And the Carmelite doctrine is legalism. And the Catholic doctrine is legalism. And the Arminian doctrine is legalism. And the Armstrongites doctrine is legalism. And the Mormons doctrine is legalism. But ladies and gentlemen, legalism is not the godly mother who insists that her daughter be modest and get in by 11 o'clock at night. That's not legalism. Legalism is not the dedicated old dad who takes his son to the barber shop once every 2 weeks. That's not legalism. Legalism is not the faithful pastor who insists that his Sunday school teacher don't drink or smoke. That's not legalism. Legalism is not the careful educator who forbids his students to dance or listen to rock music. That's not legalism. Legalism is not the man of God who cries against mixed bathing. That's not legalism. I was preaching not long ago, off years ago. A little female and her husband walked out. She's a little bitty thing. He's a great big old guy, about 6'4". They walked out while I was preaching. I happened to be preaching on mixed bathing, as I do on the first and third Sunday morning. And so I went out soul winning the next week and went by their house. And so I said, I'm Brother Hiles. And she said, yes, we know who you are. And we were disgusted at your display of temper. And I said, at whom did I get angry? She said, oh, you weren't angry at anybody but the way that you preached against mixed bathing. She said, just what is wrong with mixed bathing for us? And I said, lady, I don't know what's wrong with mixed bathing for you, because I never have been a lady. But I said, I have been and am a man. And so I know what's wrong with it for men. And so she looked at her husband, and she said, well, it's not wrong for George. Is it, George? He said, is it, George? She said, my husband doesn't look at women in bathing suits and have evil thoughts. Do you, George? I said, do you, George? I said, do you, George? He shifted from side to side. Great beads of prayer. I said, do you, George? Now, of course, George did. And of course, you do if you wear trousers. Unless you are sick. Now, you listen to me. We better not get too highfalutin in our fundamental churches. I mean, right has not changed, and wrong has not changed, and black is still black, and white is still white, and good is still good, and bad is still bad. Legalism is not the faithful man of God who cries aloud against sin. Was Paul a legalist when he told men that not to have long hair in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Was Paul a legalist when he told ladies not to have short hair in the same chapter? Was Moses a legalist when he said, thou shalt not kill? Was he a legalist when he said, thou shalt not steal? Was he a legalist when he said, thou shalt not commit adultery? Was Paul a legalist when he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the deacon should not be double-tongued and should be the husband of one wife and should be honest and temperate? Was he a legalist? Was Paul a legalist in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when he said that the pastor should be sober, the husband of one wife, not given to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre? Was Titus a legalist if he obeyed the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2, where it was exhorted to tell the aged men to be sober and grave and temperate and sound and loving and patient, and the aged women to be holy and temperate, and the young ladies to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home and obedient to their husbands, and the young men to be sober and of sound speech? Let me tell you something. Most of this Bible is about rules on how Christians ought to live. I dare you to take the book of Genesis and show an unsaved person how to be saved in Genesis. Now, you'll find types of salvation in Genesis, but you'd have an awful tough time finding the plan of salvation in Genesis. After you get through with that, you try Exodus and see if you can find in Exodus the plan of salvation. But you say, how about the Passover? That's a type, but the plan of salvation is not listed there. Try Leviticus. Try Numbers. Try Deuteronomy. Try Joshua. Try Judges. Try Ruth. Try Samuel. Try Kings. Try Chronicles. Try Ezra. Try Nehemiah. You'll have a tough time finding the plan of salvation. That's why in Isaiah, when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the best chapter of the Old Testament on salvation and the best part of that chapter on salvation, he said, how can I understand except some man should guide me? Now, I'm saying this, that you'll find how to live in Genesis. You'll find rules in Exodus. You'll find standards in Leviticus. You'll find standards in Numbers. You'll find standards in Deuteronomy. You'll find standards in Samuel. You'll find standards in Kings. You'll find standards in Chronicles. You'll find standards in Ezra. You'll find standards in Nehemiah. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't believe in standards and rules and convictions and living by old-fashioned convictions, you're going to have to neglect most of the Bible. These pussy-footers dote on 2 Corinthians 3:17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, once again, you're revealing your moronic tendencies. That's not talking about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty for the child of God to do what he wants to do. That's not talking about where the Spirit of the Lord is, the deacons can drink. That's not talking about where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Sunday school teachers can smoke.
That's not even talking about the child of God. He's saying where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty for the Holy Spirit to work among his people. Now then, the question comes, why these standards and why these rules? Somebody said, I'll tell you what, Dr. Hyde, you keep preaching like that to Southwide Fellowship, you won't be coming back. If you can't preach like this at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship, I don't want to come back. Now, why these rules? Psalm 119. I'll quote it for you. 45. I will walk in liberty because I keep thy commandments. Now, hear me carefully. I will walk in liberty because I keep thy commandments. Or, let me paraphrase it. I will walk in liberty because I walk in the city within the walls. Now listen carefully. Don't miss it. I will walk in liberty within the walls of the city. The psalmist is likening liberty to living inside a walled city. Let's suppose tonight that this is a city. This building is a city, and since I am the speaker, I'll be the mayor of the city. And let's suppose tonight that this city, and out these church walls are the walls of the city. And outside these city walls, the enemy lurks with his weapons of warfare. Let me ask you a question. Are you at liberty inside the walls, or are you at liberty outside the walls? Where is the freedom? Inside or outside? It's inside. I will walk in liberty if I keep thy commandments. And the Bible says the commandments of God are walls built around us to give us a little area where we can walk in liberty and not be enslaved by the captor outside the wall. That means the enemy is outside and he cannot reach you because the walls. Now you have a choice. You be free inside the walls or you be enslaved outside the walls. Let me illustrate. I was preaching out west. I took a walk one morning early, and I saw something that teaches illustrates this. I saw a fenced-in backyard. And inside that fenced-in backyard was a little Chihuahua dog. And outside that fence was a big old-fashioned, muscular, weightlifting bulldog. That little Chihuahua dog was trying to get outside the fence where that bulldog was. And I heard him bark. And I heard him, heard what he was saying while he was barking. He said, woof, woof, woof. I rocked the fence. Woof, woof, woof. Let me out. I'm free. I want to be free. I don't want to be a slave. I want to be free. I woof, woof, woof. Let me ask you a question. This won't take much sense. So even fundamentalists can answer it. Let me ask you a question. Where was that little dog's freedom? Inside that fence or outside that fence? You tell me. Tell me. Inside the fence. Where was the slavery? Inside the fence or outside the fence? Tell me. Outside the fence. If that little dog got his freedom, he got his slavery. Why, that big bulldog already had his napkin around his neck and was licking his chops and was saying grace. He was a fundamental bulldog. Now, you listen to me. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of this invasion we've got of liberty being a license to sin. I'm sick and tired of this invasion coming across this country saying you have liberty. Listen, liberty is inside the laws of God and not outside the laws of God. Every commandment of God, every rule of God, every standard we fundamentalists have set up, they have been for one purpose. And that is to build walls around our people, especially around our young people, so our young people can have, bless God, in this old world of enslavement, in this old world of captivity, in this old world of being enslaved to liquor and dope and rock music and illicit sex. Thank God there's still institutions like this that have some rules, and those rules form a wall so our kids can have some freedom where they can be free inside the rules and the walls of God's protection. I'm tired of hearing folks say, liberty, woof, woof, woof. That's some of you preachers. Woof, woof, let me out. Woof, woof, let me out. Woof, woof, I'm not going to preach against smoking. Woof, woof, I don't preach against movies. Woof, woof, I don't preach against mixed bathing. Woof, woof, I don't preach against ladies wearing shorts. Woof, woof, I want you to become a bulldog instead of a chihuahua. Now, if we don't watch it, we're going to lose everything that's dear and precious to us. Listen, being a fundamentalist is more than believing salvation by grace. And being a fundamentalist is more than believing the verbal inspiration of the Bible. And being a fundamentalist is more than believing in the virgin birth and the sinless life and the vicarious death. Being a fundamentalist also includes having some rules and standards to go by, to live by. And those rules are stones in a mighty wall that has been built by our founding fathers so that we might have a place of freedom in this world of slavery. Rules and standards don't enslave, they liberate. All that enslaves has been placed outside the wall. We know that cigarettes enslave, we put nicotine outside the wall. We know that marijuana enslaves, we put marijuana outside the wall. Let me ask you a question. Thou shalt not kill. But you say, I want my freedom. I'm a free. For the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I'm free. I'll kill if I want to. Let me ask you a question. Who's free? The fellow who does not kill or the fellow who does kill? Who is free? The one who said, free love, free sex, situation ethics. I'm free. If I want to go outside the bonds of God's rules for sex, I'll do it. Yes, you will. But you'll find out when you get outside those walls, you're a slave on the outside, and you left your freedom when you crossed those walls. Who's free? Man who says, I'll drink if I want to drink. I'm free to drink. And then you go outside that wall that's been built that says the wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and you go outside the wall that's built about concerning liquor, and you will find outside that wall is enslavery and enslavement, and you will find you had freedom inside the wall. Where is freedom? Down the street here at the University of Tennessee in Chattanooga? Is that where freedom is? That's where slavery is. Slaves to dope. Slaves to illicit sex. Slaves to liquor. Let me tell you where the free young people are in Chattanooga, Tennessee. At the Tennessee Temple College University. That's where freedom is. And you know why there's freedom? Because walls of rules have been built around this campus. This good man, I'm not telling somebody this afternoon. I'll never forget him. I was preaching over in the old building years ago. I'd say 20 years ago. And Dr. Robertson's making announcements. I think he may be introducing me. Right back here, a young man was reading a paper. And Dr. Robertson said, Chest still. That's it. Chest still. Don't you move. He said, we'll read no papers here. He took 10 minutes showing why it was wrong to read a paper in chapel. I don't know how everybody else felt, but I didn't touch the newspaper for 3 months. You don't find your freedom, ladies and gentlemen, at the liberated ERA group. You find your freedom when you find the will of God for your life and do it in the will of God. You don't find your freedom at the University of Indiana. You find it at Hiles Anderson College. You don't find your freedom at the University of South Carolina. You find it at Bob Jones University. Love is not breaking down the walls. Love is building the walls. Love is not freedom to go to the captor. Love is freedom from the captor. When I was in Garland, Texas, pastoring many years ago, I had a broadcast, 6:05 to 6:30 on KSKY. Dallas, KSKY is located on it is on the 11th floor of the Stoneley Hotel building in Dallas. If I was going to be speaking somewhere or didn't want to get up at 6:05 broadcast, I'd make a tape and take the tape down to the station. And so I, one afternoon, went down to the Stoneley Hotel, got on the elevator, I told the elevator operator, the 11th floor, please. She didn't move. Didn't have automatic elevators in those days. I said, 11th, please, top floor. And she didn't move. I said, 11th floor, please. She didn't move. She had stars in her eyes. She said,
He kissed me. He kissed me. He kissed me.
And I said, he did.
Oh, he kissed me. He kissed me.
And I said, honey, who kissed you? She said,
Elvis. Elvis Presley. He kissed me. He was on this elevator. We're coming down, and he and I were alone. He kissed me.
We're going up, rather. And so, I said, I've got to get to the 11th floor, and I'm not going to kiss you. Now, let's go on the 11th floor. Though I personally think that, and I say this humbly, I personally think that my kisses are better than Elvis's kisses were. So, I went up to the 11th floor and deposited my theological treatise for the next morning's broadcast. I forget which of Spurgeon's sermons it was, but one of them. I came back down. The elevator stopped about the 6th or 7th floor. And here came Elvis Presley on the elevator. Now, it was Elvis and me and the girl. Elvis Presley had on a green satin suit. I mean, bright green satin. And I said, Elvis, my name is Jack Hiles. Didn't it seem to impress him much? I said, and I said, Elvis, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? Now, listen, he said to me, he said, as quickly as Lee Robertson would say it, he said, yes, I do. And I said, you mean you're born again? He said, yes, I am. He said, I went to a revival meeting years ago when I was a boy. I heard a preacher preach that Jesus could save and that he paid the penalty for my sin. And he told me the plan of salvation is clearly as you would tell it out soul winning. And I said, Elvis, do you still go to that little fundamental church? He said, no, sir. He said, the rules were too strict. I wanted my freedom. Ladies and gentlemen, he got his freedom. He thought he was free. And all of a sudden, that captor of narcotics gripped him. He got outside the wall of thou shalt nots and of rules and standards and regulations. And my precious young people, that youth leader who breaks down those walls loves you not. He loves your love. He does not love you. That preacher that compromises and pussyfoots and air tickles and back scratches and preaches rose water and pink tea lemonade, compromising sermons, he's not the preacher of love. That preacher who loves you is that one who says, there's a wall we're building around you. Don't get outside that wall. There's dope out there. There's liquor out there. Illicit sex is out there. Indecency is out there. Enslavement is out there. You stay inside the wall. When I was in 1944, I got a letter from President Roosevelt. It said, greetings. You have been selected by your friends and neighbors. And you know the rest of the story. I found myself in a pup tent about to lead a dog's life in Fort Sam Houston, Texas. I was in a little pup tent that night. Sergeant came by. He said, now, Private Hiles, he said, see that barbed wire fence over there? I said, yes, sir. He says, you see those fellows on the other side of the barbed wire fence? I said, yes, sir. He said, on the other side of that barbed wire fence are the meanest of the POWs from Germany captured in this war. He said, now, you will not cross over that barbed wire fence. I had no real leading of the Holy Spirit to cross over that barbed wire fence. He said, you'll not cross over that barbed wire fence. And so, and ask a question. Where was my freedom? On my side of the fence or on their side of the fence? Why, if I'd have said, let me be free. I'm tired of these rules. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's legalism. They had a heap of legalism in the paratroopers. But let me go. Now, you listen to me. My freedom was because of the fence. And the psalmist said, I will walk in liberty because I keep thy commandments. Not because I break them. Not because I have a right to go outside. He said, God has built for me a wall where he can protect me and give me liberty so I can be free from those enemies outside the wall that would enslave me.
Freedom is not detachment. Does this come out? Whoever has this machine, could you turn this thing on right here? Anybody got a nut that turns this on? Good, okay. Now keep it on. Let me ask you a question. This microphone says, I want to be free. I want to be free. Freedom is not detachment. In fact, I can't even detach it. Did it a while ago. It's free. Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your... This microphone was not made to be detached. I'm free, it says. I'm free. No, sir. That microphone was made for one purpose. And that purpose was to be hooked right on the end of this thing right here so it could magnify the voice of God's man. And unless it's hooked on that, it's not free. Here's a piece of coal, a piece of steel, or iron in the ground. It's held captive by the earth. A man goes out to mine or goes out with a pick and shovel, and he digs and digs and reaches down and gets that little piece of steel or iron and places that little piece of iron on the ground. That little piece of iron is detached, but it's not free. Because that piece of iron was meant to be a part of a great machine somewhere. It is not free when it's detached from its captor. Listen, it is free when it is captured by a higher captor, from a lower servitude to a higher servitude. That's what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But it didn't stop there. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, come to me. And I will free you, not to be detached, but so you can be attached. I'm free, it says. Look at me. I'm free. I can go where I want to go. But he wasn't made to go where he wanted to go. He's made to go right there. So it could do that thing that God made it to do. That's why the Bible speaks about the law of liberty. The law of liberty. Here's a piece of coal held captive with the earth. And the earth says, I'll hold you. And the piece of coal says, I want to be free. A miner comes to a Kentucky mine. He goes down inside that mine and breaks that little piece of coal and frees that piece of coal from its captor. Puts that piece of coal on the ground outside the mine, and that piece of coal is not free. It's just detached. That coal was not made to sit on the ground. That coal was made to be in a furnace somewhere to give warmth and blessing and comfort to some human beings. Jeremiah puts it this way. Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. Young person says, I'm tired of the rules and slavery of our Christian school. Let me be free. And so he breaks himself away from the yoke of wood of the rules of a Christian school, and soon the yoke of iron of dope has him. I'm free to drink if I want to. He breaks himself away from the yoke of wood of the Christian school, and the yoke of iron of liquor has him. I'm free to neck and pet if I want to. And he breaks himself away from the yoke of wood of the Christian school, and he is found bound by a yoke of iron of illicit sex. Ladies and gentlemen, let's free our young people. By building standards of rules and thou shalt and thou shalt not around them. So they will be safe within the wall from the captor on the outside of the wall. That's what Romans 8:2 means when it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See? A law made me free from a law. Freedom is when you are liberated from a bad law by a good law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. David said, I'll be free.
to court Bathsheba. He went outside the walls that he thought enslaved him and found that slavery was outside the wall, that he had been free on the inside. Samson said, I'll be free. If I want to have Delilah's head in my lap, if I want her to cut my hair, if I want to live in sin with Delilah, I'll be free. What he did not understand is that he was free on the inside. And then when he went outside those walls, they put out his eyes, hooked him up at the mill. He was grinding at the mill, bound to the mill, blind and bound and grinding around and around and around and around and around and around. Hear him as he says, boy, I sure like this freedom. Boy, I tell you what, I love this freedom. I'm blind, but I'm free. No, you're not. You're a slave. Now, I'm 56 years old. And I'll be honest with you, the older I get, the harder it is to preach like this. I'd rather preach on heaven than on hell. Now, I preach on hell, but as older I get, the more I'd rather preach on heaven. The longer I live, the more I'd rather be in the Guinness Book of Records than the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'm not one of those fellows that, that likes to fight. Now, if a bullet came through this room, I'd duck. Now, if Roloff were here, he'd jump in front of it. But not me. Not me. I'd rather see your blood than mine. And I know the temptation, but men of God, I'm talking about men 45 and 50 and 55 and 60 and 65 and 70 and 75. I'm talking about the men who've held the torch high for years. Let's keep our people free by having rules and standards and walls of protection so they'll not be captured by the enemy from without. I thank God I had an old-fashioned wall-building mother who and I one day said, came in, learned a new word. I said, Mama, golly. She took a wash rag, got some old OK soap, unwrapped soap, had a little sticker on the corner, said OK. She got some water, she heated it on the wood stove, she wrapped that wash rag around her fingers, she stuck that wash rag in that soapy water, that soap, and rubbed it around on that OK soap, and said, you open your mouth. I opened my mouth, is open, it's not hard to get a wash rag in it. And she washed my mouth out with soap. And she said, what did you say? I said, golly. She washed it out again. She said, what did you say? I said, golly. She washed it out again. I thank God I had a wall-building mother rather than a wall-busting mother. I thank God 11 o'clock was time to come home where I lived. I mean, it wasn't no time to come home. It was time I came home. For I lost my freedom forever. I was a softball pitcher when I was a kid. Used to pitch semi-professional softball. St. James Catholic Church in our neighborhood was playing a championship game on a Sunday afternoon. And the priest came by and stood out in front of our house and said, hey, Jack! I said, what is it? His name was Becker. They called him Father Becker. I said, what is it? He said, we played a championship, Catholic championship game this afternoon for all the city of Dallas. Which, could you come and pitch for us? And my mother heard that Catholic priest, and she got a broom. And she took it out there in the front yard. She took that broom. She chased that Catholic priest around the car. She said, haven't you heard? This is Sunday. My boy doesn't play ball on Sunday. I mean, my mother built some walls of freedom around me. I thank God for an old-fashioned wall-building preacher. Remember one bad time at school, we learned a little dance. Didn't look like there's anything wrong with it to me. You didn't hug anybody. It didn't wiggle. You just did like this. That's all it was to it. Did you ever see so much talent wrapped up in one person in your life? And that's all. You just, one, two, one, two, one, two, one, two, one, two, one, two. And the next Sunday morning, my pastor did that dance behind the pulpit. And I just knew that I'd committed the unpardonable sin. He stays scolding and scolding. And I'll tell you what. I'm going to go to my room tonight and ask God to forgive me for doing what I did behind this pulpit. Because my pastor's in heaven looking down on me. But I thank God for an old-fashioned wall-building preacher. I thank God for old-fashioned wall-building schools and churches and preachers who build a little place of freedom with walls around it, with rules, so our young people cannot be captured by the enemy. Choose, if you will, the bondage of compromise. Choose, if you will, the bondage of destroying the walls that fundamentalists have built for the freedom and the safety of our people. Choose, if you will. But for me, you give me liberty inside those walls. And tonight, members of the Southwide Baptist Fellowship, men of God, whom I know and love like my own flesh and blood, pastors, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, choir directors, youth directors, we will say with another, give me liberty or give me death. And if we do not build walls of regulations and rules and standards around our people, they will know the captivity of sin outside the wall. And so we have one choice tonight. We either give to our people liberty inside the walls or death on the outside.